Bible reading today is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24, to chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Here ends the reading.
Great. Thanks, Christine. Thanks, Jeff. And it's great to see Tim join us as a ministry apprentice. One of our vision here and our mission is to be raising up more leaders for the work of the gospel, both here and overseas. So it's and for the last 50 years or 55 years of this church's life, God has been graciously raising up all sorts of leaders. But you know, one of the things that we want to raise up, and not just young leaders like Tim is young, but we also want to raise up older leaders as well, going to gospel ministry, and not just for the English ministry also, but also for Cantonese and the Mandarin. You know, now that the Cantonese are looking for a new Cantonese pastor, but there aren't that many. I was talking to Reverend Jeff Wang, trying to find more Mandarin pastors. There aren't that many as well. So as we pray for Tim, remember to keep praying that God will raise up other more leaders, not just the English, but also Cantonese and Mandarin. Well, today we continue on our journey through the book or the letter of Colossians. And it's worthwhile remembering, right? It's worthwhile remembering, are we sharing it? It's worthwhile remembering that although the Bible is often described as containing 66 books, in reality, they're not really books. Many of them are books, but also a lot of them are actually letters. And what we're reading here is a letter written by Paul, who it was written to the church of Colossae. How are we going with the thing? Yeah, it's a bit slow there, isn't it? A letter to the Colossae. And you can see there in the red dot where Colossae is, right? It's now today modern-day Turkey. But that was a letter written to the church in Colossae. It was a small Christian church, a church which Paul had not founded, but nevertheless he heard rumors about some of the things that was happening in the church. He was concerned and wanted to write this letter to the church to dispel some of the concerns and make sure they stay on the straight and narrow path. Well, four things that I want to look at today. Great. Four things. And they're the four key points that I want to look at today. Serving others involves suffering for the others. As we serve and suffer, we're called to rejoice. Remember the greatness of our message and aim to know Christ fully. So let's look at the first point here. The serving others involves suffering for others. Serving others involves suffering for others. Have a look at that opening passage that we looked at today, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, 24 and 25. But notice what it says in verse 24, the first line there. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. But notice what Paul specifically zeroes in on there in verse 24, and that is the idea of suffering. Paul talks about suffering in his service for them. In fact, he goes on to emphasize the same point again in chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. He speaks about the difficulties had as he seeks to serve the Colossian church. And even more astonishing still is that he had never met them. Nevertheless, he's working hard and laboring for them. Now, when Paul talks about suffering for them, it needs to be said that his suffering was real suffering. He's not talking about having to deal with annoying people, boring meetings, and having to be inconvenienced. When Paul talks about suffering, he's talking about no doubt that, but he's talking about so much more than that than you can ever imagine. In a letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, the second letter, this is what he says about the sort of sufferings that he has to go through as he seeks to serve the gospel, both in the church and outside the church. Listen to what Paul, how he describes his suffering in verse 25. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches, daily. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led in sin I do not inwardly burn? You see, when look at Paul, when he talked about the suffering, he's not just talking about annoying people, inconvenience, and just boring meetings. He's talking about suffering. He talks about his imprisonment many times. He talks about being shipwrecked on the open sea so often, right? He talks about being beaten with stones. And talk about stone pelted. Right? And there was some time he was almost thrown stoned to death. He talks about being beaten by angry mobs. He talks about homelessness, cold, going without food, and things like that. You see, it needs to be said that when Paul talks about suffering, when he talks about serving them, it invariably involves suffering. But it needs to be said that the suffering Paul had to endure is not unique to Paul. It is a suffering which we are all called to do in a similar way. You see, the call to serve each other is always a call to be willing to suffer for each other. Tim is giving his life to serve the church and to serve the work of the gospel. But do you realize that what he's actually saying is, I am willing to suffer for others? Is that right, Tim? Yes, he's pleased done that. You don't know what you're getting yourself into, right? The call to serve each other is a call to suffer for each other. Suffering and service goes hand in hand. And it's not surprising when you think about it, because we follow a suffering servant, a suffering king. Jesus himself set the model of what it means to serve others, and that was to suffer and to die on a cross. And so to follow him is to serve him. To serve is to suffer. You know, if we're serious here, we want to be a church where people are going to be in one community where people are growing in Christ, serving in love, and reaching the world. But if we're going to be like that, then we need to be serious about this one thing, and that is it's going to involve us, each and everyone, having to suffer for each other. Now, you know, one of the common phrases I hear these days over the last so many years, a common phrase I hear tossed around so much is burnout. It's a big fear these days. In fact, it's almost the great sin to be burnt out. Now, I get it oftentimes that for many people, they need to take a break. Jesus himself recognized his disciples need a break after a busy day and says, let's go away and just so that you can get some rest. But burnout these days on the lips of so many people means so much, is so different to what Paul's talking about. The picture of ministry today is that it should not be exhausting. It should not be tiring. It should not cause us heartaches and headaches and pain. It should not interfere with my lifestyle nor my hobbies. Ministry should be exciting, enjoyable, and fun. But this is not how the Bible describes suffering. As I said, suffering, service involves suffering. Suffering is about taking up the cross. You know, many of us will never have to give up our lives as all the apostles did, as so many Christians have throughout the history and throughout the world. Many of us will never go homeless, go without food. Many of us will never experience what it's like to try to be killed by other people. At worst, what is our suffering? Coming early, taking a 30-minute trip, drive down to church, having to take the train, having to find parking and then walk 15 minutes, staying back late, coming home, sitting in endless boring meetings and something like that. But the truth of the matter is if we're going to really seek to serve each other and to grow this church and grow each other, then we need to recognize the call to suffer. And when the Bible calls us to suffer, it's more than just saying you got to get out of your comfort zone. We all know that. No, it's more than that. It's a call to suffer for each other. You FY leaders, your call to serve the youth here, that means it's a call to suffer for them. You growth group leaders, you're called to serve those in your group. That means you're called to suffer for them. For you deacons and elders, you're called to serve this church, which means you are called to suffer for this church. And for all of us who are, whether you be music or AV or proclaim or whatever, you are called not only to serve, but to be willing to suffer for each other. As indeed the pastors. We're not just simply called to serve the church, we're called to suffer for the church. Suffering involves serving. Serving others involves suffering for others. Do you get that? We need to. But here's the second point. As we serve and suffer, we are called to rejoice. We're called to rejoice. Listen to what Paul says again in that passage. In verse 24, he says this, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And again, zero on that word rejoice in verse 24. I rejoice, I rejoice. And what is Paul saying? It is my privilege to suffer for you. It is my joy to suffer for you. It is my delight to suffer for you. Now, I think for many of us, if you've been in this church long enough, you know that suffering in service involves suffering. But for many of us who recognize that, it's more about duty. It's sort of a suffering, it's a service where we just grin and bear it. There is no life, we just do it because we're called to do it. There's no joy, no rejoicing. It's just a burden, a heavy weight that we have to carry. And no doubt it is. But there is no joy, no rejoicing in our suffering for others. And yet Paul tells us that as we serve and suffer, we are to rejoice. Well, that comes to my third point. And that is to remember the greatness of our message. You see, we do not find joy in our suffering and service because we are somehow perverted masochists that basically says, beat me, beat me, beat me. I love it. Just keep beating me. No, that's not what the Bible is talking about. We find joy in serving and suffering for each other, because the suffering and the service is actually worth it. It's actually worth it. You know what it's like. You are prepared to do anything if it's truly worth it. You're prepared to spend endless painful hours of study because you know at the end of it, it will be worth it. Parents, the mothers here, the mothers-to-be, know that the pain of having to carry this sort of thing inside this little baby, inside and waddle around, and the pain, the excruciating pain, they know they're going to have to go through it, but it's worth it. Is that right, mothers-to-be? Yes, it is, right? I'm sure you say yes, all right? Paul rejoiced in his suffering for others as he served them because it was worth it. It was worth it. Because what he was doing and what he had to say to them was something truly, truly without end. Have a look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Look at what he says about, he talks about this great message. Look how he talks about the message he delivers to people, the message that he's worth dying for. He describes this message as an old, old message. Like that, for ages and generations, an old message. But it's a message that no one in the past has ever understood because it's been kept hidden. See that? It's an old message kept hidden. But also notice how else he describes this message. It's a message about priceless treasure, about wealth, about prosperity. Now, whenever you hear a message that there's treasure for you, that's a great message, isn't it? You've just won $1 million in the lottery. That's a great message. Paul says here that this is a message that's even greater than that. It's a message about glorious riches that's been passed down from generation. That is the message. Well, what is that message that speaks of this glorious riches, these glorious riches? And the message is Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. Now you got to pause and think, is that it? Christ in you? Now I have to say that for most of us, if we're honest, that is somewhat sort of underwhelming, isn't it? What other words for underwhelming? Ordinary, average, mediocre, second rate, undistinguished, middle of the road, unexceptional, unexciting. You got to ask yourself, what's so exciting about Christ in you? Now, this whole idea of Christ in you, I don't want to explain the mechanics of how that actually works, because that will be an endless sermon, another deep sermon that digs in lots of big issues, and we don't have the time for that. But before we brush this whole idea of Christ in us and what that actually, how that works, let's pause and think about Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus and his career? Jesus came from glory to earth. He lived a perfect life. Executed, died the most brutal death you can ever imagine. But it didn't stop there, did it? What happened? He rose from the dead. His body was transformed beyond anything you can ever imagine. He has been placed and vindicated and placed in a position of authority. He now rules all things, and the Bible tells us that all things have been given to him. He is worshipped and adored by all the angels. All the treasures of the world have been given to him. You could say Jesus owns all this. He owns all this. You go out the night sky and look at the world, and all that has been given to Jesus. Well, here's the question. What does that mean for me then? If Jesus lives in you, do you know what it means? It means that all that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. All that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. Think about it. Let me try and illustrate this way. We know about the richest world's richest men, don't we? Now, Elon Musk, you know, there was a time when I grew up, Bill Gates was the big gun. Now, Elon Musk is now reported to be the richest man in the world. So let's talk about Elon Musk. Imagine you're a homeless guy out on the streets without any food, clothing, whatever. Elon Musk comes around and sees you, takes pity on you, and decides he wants to buy you a house. Let's just say a nice house. Now, that's a nice house, okay? Let's have a look. That's a nice house. Small, but it's nice. That's pretty cool, okay? Maybe it's not as nice as some of your houses, but it's a nice house. And he not only furnishes with the nicest furniture, he provides you with all your need. You got a blank check in terms of food, blah, 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 blah. But imagine this. Imagine that he not only buys this house for you, but imagine now that Elon Musk has decided to make his home with you. He now moves in. He's got rid of his other places. This is now where he's chosen to make home with you. Now, can you imagine the impact that would have? You know what that means? It means that everything he has, you now get to enjoy. He, no doubt, he would have the finest food because of Elon Musk. You get to sit with him at his dining table. He gets the latest hi-fi says. You get to enjoy that. He gets to actually have the best car out, and you get to drive that. Why is that? Because Elon Musk has now moved in with you to live with you permanently. You see, when we say that Jesus lives in us, now, I don't know how to explain the mechanics. I don't have time to explain the mechanics of it all. But I do know this. What it's saying, that all that Jesus owns, do you realize, is now yours? All authority that Jesus has, he rules the universe. Do you know what that means? The Bible tells us that you rule the universe alongside with him because he lives in you. Or his transformed body that the Bible speaks about. The Bible tells this, your bodies will be transformed into that exact likeness. Why? Well, why not? Because he lives in you, and what is true for him becomes true of you. Is it any wonder that Paul says this in verse 27? To whom God is trying to make known all to, among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. And what does he say? The hope of glory. What is your hope? Paul tells us their hope is Jesus, because he is all it. All that is true for Jesus, his glory, his vindication, his authority, his blessing, his wealth, his riches, are now all yours in Christ. Is it any wonder then Paul rejoices, because he wants to remind us the greatness of the message that he's been given to him to deliver? And that comes back to the last point. The aim then is to know Christ fully. What is the goal of ministry? What is the goal of ministry? It's just know Christ fully. Have a look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And look what he says there in verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and unite in love. What? So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. In other words, he wants them to know all they have and the implications, and to experience all that they all this as they know more and more of all they have in Christ. Look at what he says here. In order they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, the biggest problem for most of us, myself included, is that we are bored about Jesus. We're literally bored about Jesus. You know why? Because we think we know all about, we think that all that we know about Jesus is all that there is to know about Jesus and nothing more. And we've heard it, Sunday school, in our growth groups, and heard again, and we're bored. But I want to say to you that the truth about what we know about Jesus is so infinitesimally small. It's like looking to the night sky. Man, I'm going to turn the lights off. Like, looking at the night sky. And this is what we will see, right? It's okay. But imagine this one. Imagine when all the lights go off. And what do you see? You see that. Or you see this. Or you see that. And that. What we see is so infinitesimally small. Or maybe it's even like this. You see, what we know about Jesus is so small compared to knowing him fully. It's like looking at the night sky as you walk through the city, you don't see much. You go out to the dark countryside and you see the grandeur of the night sky in all its glory. And you just sit there and you're stunned. Can you ever be bored of that? Absolutely not. People actually give up their city life and go into the country because they want to be before the grandeur of the night sky. And if you were to see Jesus in all his majesty and fullness, can you ever be bored? Absolutely not. In fact, you know what happened? Your life would be transformed. You would stand in awe of Jesus. Everything that you so love would just pale into absolute insignificance. And all the suffering that you go through would be nothing, because what you know about Jesus is so greater than anything that you can ever imagine. This is why we need to keep teaching about Jesus, helping them not only to know more about Jesus, but to know Jesus fully. To know Jesus fully. So four things that I want to bring out today. Serving others involves suffering for others. As we serve and suffer, rejoice. And why? Because we remember the greatness of our message, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And for that reason, aim to know Christ. And so given that, what are things that we should do? Here's the thing. Aim to know Christ fully. Not simply just to get to know him better, but your goal is to know him fully. Be prepared to suffer for each other as you seek to serve each other. And rejoice, because it is eternally worth it. Let me pray. Father in heaven, the greatest treasure has been given to us, and that's Christ who dwells in us, the hope of glory. Help us to know him fully. Help us to know him fully. Amen.